Thank you, Jim. We always appreciate your song reading. Singing is a vital part of our Christian faith. I've seen people come to the Lord who'd never sung. They would listen, you know, to rock music or whatever. But when they came to know the Lord, they began to sing. And the Lord gives us a new song when we come to know Him. I don't know if you've ever seen an apostate or not. You might wonder, what's he talking about? What is an apostate? Tonight we're going to look at that subject in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read the chapter first of all. I'd like to say we welcome all of you. Glad to see some in from Virginia and perhaps other towns in the area. We do welcome you. We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, he says, teach true doctrine. Chapter 2, he says, encourage them to pray. Chapter 3, he says, establish leadership. Good leadership is so vital among the Lord's people. Now chapter 4, he says, watch out for apostasy. Beware of apostasy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach, that no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, or to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I just mentioned again, if any of you are interested in a few of the books I've written, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, some on the church, let me know and we'll be glad to get those to you. I wish I could give them out freely, but they do cost me money too. They don't give them to me. What is an apostate? He speaks, in the latter time some will depart from the faith. Now, an apostate is someone who's once taken a position, and later on he repudiates that position and he walks over here. He takes a different stand. He stands off from his original position. So you could apply the word in different ways. You could say, well, if someone leaves the Democratic Party and becomes a Republican, he's an apostate Democrat. You could use it in this way. But usually we use it in connection with religion. And with someone who has taken a certain religious position, then turning away from that, repudiating it, and taking a different position. Departing from the faith. Some who at least were nominally involved have now left the position that they were once involved in. And he says the Spirit now has been warning about this. The Lord Jesus himself warned about false prophets and false Christ, and the other apostles warned about this. And the emphasis here is that in the latter times, things are even going to get worse. You might notice a couple of examples here, and I think we look at that one in Hebrews chapter 3, where there's a warning, too, along this line. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. The warning of this passage is, beware, brethren. Now, these are professing Christians. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So he warns here about the possibility of some turning away from the living God, becoming an apostate. Now, it's predicted here in this passage, and it's predicted in other places. And one of the things that Paul emphasizes here is, he says that these are doctrines of demons. He says there are deceiving spirits working in this world. It isn't only the Holy Spirit that's working. There's a tremendous spiritual conflict going on for the minds and hearts of men. And the devil is very intent on trying to deceive and confuse and lead people astray. So there are doctrines of demons. And Paul here speaks of these and warns about them. These doctrines which men are putting out really have their source, he says, in the devil himself and in the demons that are his helpers. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and read that verse. No wonder I couldn't find it. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. That's better. Verse 3 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. If you're here and you're not saved tonight, the Apostle Paul would say to you that the gospel is veiled to you. You're not able to see it clearly. The God of this age, the devil himself, has blinded you. So that you cannot believe, you do not believe, you don't want to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And when you see the gospel being preached, and you sometimes will see people struggling, and you can see the devil trying to hold them, and trying to keep that veil of blindness over their mind, so they won't accept, they won't see, they won't allow the gospel to penetrate. And there's a struggle for the souls of men. You're here not saved, you know, the devil won't give you up easily. He's fighting to hold you. He wants to drag you down to hell itself with it. He is very jealous over his followers. And so Paul here points out that this there's this satanic influence that's blinding the minds of those who do not believe. How blind people can be. You know, I marvel at times when I think of doctors, medical doctors, who spend a lifetime studying the intricacies and beauties of the human body. What an amazing thing the human body is. And yet, through all of that, may remain unbelievers in the true and living God. And they just sort of assume that, well, this human body that's so beautiful is just the accidental happening of evolution over a long period of time, enough time given with enough accidents, and here's this beautifully designed, perfectly functioning human body. How blind, you know, how blind to believe that. I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. I really don't. I can't believe that happens by accident, by chance, without some designer and without some all-wise God who designed this beautiful universe and this world in which we live. Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. It's wonderful when that veil is lifted, when we allow the Lord to lift it, because he wants to do that by the Holy Spirit. But the devil would tell us, no, don't allow that veil to be lifted, you know, don't believe it, don't believe it. Sometimes when you're dealing with unbelievers, you can almost see the devil whispering in their ear, don't believe it, it's not true, don't listen, don't listen. Doctrines of demons. Let's go on over to chapter 11, verse 14. Chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan's ministers functioning as ministers of righteousness. You know, there are many who were ministers functioning in churches this last Sunday who are really Satan's ministers. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They don't believe in salvation through grace. But they come out with their robes on. And maybe they say some very pious, nice-sounding words about you should live good lives and you should be kind and so forth. But they're lulling people to sleep that are lost and on their way to hell without God, without hope. And you will hear no true gospel. Ministers of Satan. This is what Paul describes them as. So we have to realize the devil has much more religion going than God has. Christians are a minority. And the devil has a lot more religion going. I was in a village in Taiwan, and they showed me three places of worship there. One was a little Presbyterian church. I think it was the only evangelical church in the town. It wasn't a big town. I asked them how many members they had. They said, we have two. We have two members in our church. Then they showed me a Roman Catholic church. It was a little bigger, and it had a little larger congregation. And then they showed me a Buddhist temple. And there were hundreds and thousands that were going up the hill to worship at the Buddhist temple. Beautiful thing. Imposing thing. A huge gold-plated statue of Buddha outside. People bringing their offerings. People bowing down. I saw little children with real reverence bow before this image. The devil has a lot of religion going all over the world. Paul says they're doctrines of demons. He says they're marked by hypocrisy. Many of these people who are in religion, it's a business basically. Many of them don't really even believe what they're doing. I'm convinced a lot of these false religions, some of the priests, the people in it, it's just a good business. I don't think they really even believe what they're asking people to do. He says here, a doctrine of demons speaking lies in hypocrisy. He says that these have their consciences seared. They're no longer sensitive to truth. It's a terrible thing when you see a person sear his conscience. There's a book out now by a man who was once very prominent in evangelical circles. His name was Mel White. He worked with Billy Graham. He worked with Francis Schaeffer producing films. He worked at various things that were, he was very prominent, worked with Youth for Christ. And during his career, he began to want to have homosexual experiences. He was married, man with a couple of children. After a while, he finally broke down and went ahead and had a homosexual experience. And then it says in his book, this is his own book, he tells his experience. He says, then he lived with his wife still for a while with the understanding he could go see his boyfriend when he wished. And then finally the marriage broke up. Now he's come out and he is openly professing himself as a homosexual, lives with a man, and is still a minister in a homosexual church. And now he is rationalized and he's explaining these scriptures so that the scriptures don't mean what they say at all. He's justifying his own position. You know what was sad as I read that? Was to see how his conscience was gradually seared more and more. Until now he calls that which is evil, good. And that which is darkness he calls light. Searing his conscience. You know, if something is bothering you, don't go roughshod over your conscience. Respond to your conscience. Deal with that thing. Whatever you do, a goal that we should have as Christians is a good conscience toward God. Terrible thing if you begin to neglect your conscience. Your conscience is like that red light on your dash. I was gone recently and my wife, when I got home, she said, you know, while you were gone, the car broke down. Dear soul, it always happens when I'm away. So she said, I had to have it towed in. She said, I did what she told me to do. When I saw the red light come on, I stopped right away. I said, well, good. That's what you're supposed to do. Red light says, don't keep driving. You've got some problems. And that conscience is a red light. And if you ignore it, you're going to destroy yourself ultimately. These are people, then, with a seared conscience. Now, I say that these false religions may be marked by legalism and an ascetic outlook. And it's, now, this isn't the only kind of apostasy, but this is one of the things he mentions here. Someone who leaves the simple faith, salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus, and gets into legalism. He listens to teaching which says Christ is not enough. You've got to keep these rules, these regulations that the church may set up, or they may go back to the Old Testament and get Jewish law. You have to be circumcised, whatever. But Christ is not enough. He says that's a doctrine of demons. Don't think when people will mix law and grace that that's okay. This is just, another Christian message. Paul says, if you try to do that, it's a doctrine of demons. You're undermining the gospel. And it's a serious thing to detract from the glory of Christ and to say he's not enough and salvation has to come through your own works. And so Paul says, it's a doctrine of demons. And in this, they may forbid to marry. They have their various commandments. It may be with regard to food, with regard to your diet. They have all these regulations, and they put people in bondage to their system. Now, Paul goes on to say this, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. So he says, really, as Christians, you can eat anything. That's healthy. And people sometimes, in some places, eat things that we don't eat. I know my wife, when she was with me on that trip to Korea and Taiwan, she ate some things she'd never eaten before. And she wasn't sure she wanted to, but she tried them. And some of those folk will eat anything that grows in the sea. And he points out here, though, food is not something that has any religious significance. Not used to for the Jew. But under Christian grace in this dispensation, it is not sinful to eat pork. We had pork chops here the other night. We did not sin. I hope you don't feel guilty. Hope you didn't lie awake all night, restless and thinking, did I displease God? No, the Lord Jesus cleansed all meats. Food, whatever it is, the Lord Jesus says, not what comes into your mouth defiles a man, it's what comes out of the heart. So that as Christians, we have liberty in this area. And yet he says there are groups, there are people, and they will put you under bondage. This is a legalism. You've got to do this in order to be saved, in order to please God. Now, there are other kinds of apostasies. And I want to drop down here and notice some other things, apostasies we may run into today. There are cults. Mormonism. I hope there are no Mormons here tonight, but if there are, so be it. Mormonism is a departure from true Christianity. Joseph Smith came out of a Christian tradition, but he got into the occult. He began fooling around with spiritism. Whether he had this vision or whatever, he claimed to find these books, and he translated them. We have the Book of Mormon, and he started Mormonism. With all of its weird, offbeat teachings. But they will say, we are Christians. If you talk to a Mormon, they will say, well, we are Christians. We have good family values and so forth. And yet, really, according to what Scripture says, it's a doctrine of demons. And I believe that religion was inspired by the devil himself. Deluding Joseph Smith. He may have even ended up believing some of the stuff he was putting out. But certainly it is so contrary in many areas to the teaching of God's Word. Whether it's about God himself. They believe God has a body and God is somewhere up in the heavens married with a woman and having children. And spiritual children that take on physical bodies down here on earth. It is a weird religion. And certainly not from God himself. But people, if they leave Christianity, get into this, it's apostasy. This is the point I want to raise. Jehovah's Witnesses. Again, denying the deity of Christ. If you leave the true of Christianity, and you go into this, you are an apostate. And you see a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses today. Oh, how vigorous and active they are. Years ago, I was doing some Bible teaching in Italy, and they had the Jehovah's Witnesses had a big rally. It was the biggest non-Roman Catholic rally that country had seen. They filled big stadiums in Rome. I think they had 50,000 people or something, more than that maybe, all Jehovah's Witnesses. Utterly confused. How can you believe some of this thing? You say, well, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe. So there are all these different cults. and groups around. Now today we have this New Age thing coming in, which is not new at all. And there's this emphasis on really pantheism. God is in everything. And so we have a lot of nature worship today. And we have people going out and saying, well, I can worship God out in the woods. I don't need to hear the Bible or anything. I can go out and worship God. I feel God when I look at that that Norway pine, you know. And then there gets to this thing where all life has the same value. So that really, if you get into this, you think a spotted owl has as much value as human life. And so then you become obsessed with trying to preserve all forms of life, and you may even get to the point where you're like the Hindus who say, well, you know, you don't want to kill a cockroach. I mean, this too is God. And you go into Calcutta, and here they won't kill rats. The rats will eat their food up, but this too is a manifestation of God. What a weird way of looking at things. And then you get to the point where many are today, or like Shirley MacLaine, you look in the mirror and you say, I am God. I can do anything. And I'm proud of myself. I am God. And you say, well, that is weird. But you know, there are millions buying into that today. I have a nephew who grew up here in Minnesota, grew up in the Lutheran church, who's way into New Age. Boy, he loves the outdoors. He likes to canoe, he's been active, went all the way up to Hudson Bay by canoe one time, and he's really into nature, but it's a New Age thing. Wherever I go, I see God. This is God. Now that kind of God is a very comfortable God in the sense that you're not accountable. If I'm God, if that rock is God, if everything is God, why then there's no moral accountability. I'm the law to myself. I am God. I make my own rules. I do what I wish. And that's very liberating, but also very, very destructive and confusing. Now some don't get into philosophy that much. Some just say, hey, I just want to live the good life. I'm into pleasure, hedonism. I just want to enjoy life. Very appealing to young people. Get off my back about religion and these things. If it feels good, do it. And so I'm going to experiment. I want to get all the good I can out of life. I want to suck the orange dry because you only go around once. And so there's this feeling of wanting to experiment and to get sensual enjoyment. And this age is obsessed with it. You see it in the obsession with sex. And you see it in this getting into drugs, where here young people are saying, you know, booze is good, but boy, you should try this. And you're experimenting, and you're always trying to get a new high, and you're trying to get these sensual, ecstatic feelings. And you destroy yourself in the process. But it can become a religion. You worship. You live for it. I know a man who's been a heroin addict for a long time. And when he's out, he will steal. It's the way he gets his money. If you're an addict like this, you can make your money in two ways. You can either steal or you can deal. Some of them deal drugs. Some of them steal. Can't work hard enough to make enough money for it. And he was into stealing. He would steal. He stole from his mother. Break into her house, stole her television, found out where money was hidden, stole it. No sense of right or wrong. All he wanted was money to satisfy that desire, that urge. Oh, what a devilish, devilish thing it is. Doctrines of demons. And so we see that constantly around. Now some are into this idea of getting pleasure out of life, and they don't go into the kind of gross things like that. They'll just say, you know, I go for the good stuff. I like symphonies and I like opera and classical music and theater and, I'm cultured. Fine wines and a good cigar, things like that. These are the things I enjoy. But ultimately it's the same thing. You're living to satisfy your own sensual desires. It's a false religion. Now, what's the prevention for this? And the only prevention I can find really is the Word of God. And we want to emphasize this. The prevention is to preach God's Word. Verses 6 and 7, he says, you instruct the brethren in these things. You remind them of these things. If you do that, you'll be a good, and here it says minister, actually it's the same word for deacon. It means a good servant. You'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished. You need this for yourself. You're going to teach someone else. He says you're going to have to feed your own soul. You be nourished in the words of faith and the good teaching which you've carefully followed. I've given you good teaching, he says. Timothy, now you stay with it. Feed your soul on this good teaching and you pass it on. And don't get sidetracked, he says, with profane and old wives' tales. Don't get off on tangents. Like a man's just recently writing books. Jesus Christ is coming back in September this year. He has a big following. He has 30 radio stations, I think, and he's written books, and now there are people who believe Jesus Christ is coming back in September of this year. And I think he's maybe a Christian. He's amillennial. He's a reformed man, but he is confused. He's gotten off on an old wives' fable or something else along that line, because it isn't scriptural. The scripture says you don't know the day or the hour, and you don't predict. Anyone who predicts the day Jesus is coming back is confused. Sometimes Christians could be confused. So he says, reject those things and don't get off on tangents. And people can do that in different ways where they get into excessive allegorizing of the scripture and not dealing with it just for what it says. Now he says, exercise yourself to godliness. Exercise yourself to godliness. What's that mean? And it's the word we get gym from, really. Work out in the gym. Some of us were playing volleyball this morning, and I really enjoyed it. I think we won most of the games, didn't we, Jack? It's fun to play, and it's fun to win. I mean, we were doing some winning. Not because of me. I just had a good team. But, you know, we could have sat around for a week here and read books on volleyball. I don't know how many books there are, but you could read about volleyball. You could learn all the rules. You could learn the different ways you hit a volleyball, different ways you can serve. And you could watch videos of good people who are really playing good volleyball. And when you're all through, would you be a good volleyball player? Well, not really. And you wouldn't have gotten too much exercise. And, as Christians, what he's saying to Timothy here is, now don't allow your Christianity just to be a bookish thing where you read about these things. And the Jewish rabbis were fond of this. They were great at arguing minute theological points. They were experts in the law. And they would spend hours arguing and comparing Rabbi so-and-so said this and Rabbi so-and-so said that. And they would go at it. It was a great intellectual interchange. Very stimulating intellectually, if you like that sort of thing. But did it affect the life? Well, not according to what Jesus said. If you read Matthew 23, he castigated those rabbis, those Jewish leaders. He says, you're hypocrites, you're whitewashed tombs. He said the harshest things he said to anyone about them. What was the problem? They weren't applying the scripture to themselves. He said, Jesus said, now you do what they say, but don't do what they do. Now what Paul is saying to Timothy here is, Timothy, you gotta do it. Exercise yourself to godliness. Or else we fall into hypocrisy. So that means when I read something in the scripture, and I read some exhortation, and I read about something I ought to do, some way I ought to change my life, I better do it. I better try to do it. I better ask God to help me do it. Or else, I'm not exercising myself to God. So Paul here is pleading with Timothy, Timothy, I want you to take the truths you've heard, and I want you to work them out in your life. I don't want them just to be something you preach to others. I want you to be consistent and to live out what you preach. That's a challenge to all of us to teach the Word. We oftentimes feel our own weakness and our own failure, but I think there has to be a longing and a desire to live what you're teaching, what you believe. So he says, exercise. Now, in verse 11, before we get to that, let me just notice this. He says, bodily exercise profits for a little. Now, he simply is being realistic. Now, Paul did a lot of walking. I think he was in pretty good shape physically. Probably any of us would have a little trouble keeping up with him, because he walked hundreds and thousands of miles. But what he's saying is, be realistic. We ought to take care of our body. Hope you eat your whole wheat. Eat oatmeal in the morning, nothing better for breakfast. And, have a good diet. And get your exercise. Get good hours of sleep at night. Do what you can to preserve your body as long as you can. But he says, face the reality, one day you're going to die. Don't like to think about that. You? No, I like this old body. You put a lot of effort into your body. You care for it. Brush your teeth. Comb your hair. Take baths and try to avoid colds. And you spend a lot of time on your body. He says, but it's for a little while. The day comes when we die. And I know one day, if the Lord doesn't come back, I'm going to die. This body is going to cease to function. And this decay is going to set in. And they're going to say, this body, we got to bury it, get it out of sight, because it's going to start stinking pretty soon. Decay is setting in. It's humbling when you realize that. Well, what he's saying is, get a right sense of perspective here. We spend a lot of time on that body, but he says, that body, this old physical body, isn't going to last forever. But he says, godliness, your character, he says, that's going to last. It's good for this life, and it's good for forever. You're not going to bury your godly character. You're not going to bury your spiritual life. This is something that has eternal significance. So the emphasis is, get your perspective right. Exercise is good. Taking care of your body is good. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't despise the body. We don't belittle it. We don't degrade it. We're made with bodies. It's part of us. God's going to give us a new body one day. But he says, remember, it only lasts for so long. This body. And so he says, put your emphasis on godliness. Exercise yourself rather to godliness. He speaks again of how we trust in the living God. He's the Savior of all men. Savior of all men as far as Christ dying for all. But especially those who believe. They're the ones who appropriate it and get the good of his death. Now he says, speak with authority, verse 11, these things command and teach. He doesn't say, Timothy, speak apologetically. Don't stand up there and say, now I'd like to make a few suggestions to you people. He says, speak with authority. Now, not your own authority, Timothy, but it's the authority of God. When we preach the gospel, when we give out the gospel, we give it out with authority. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, make disciples. So, as we give out the gospel, or as we teach the gospel, or teach the teachings of God's Word, we should speak with authority. God's authority. Now, if you don't have confidence that what you're teaching is what God teaches, you better tread softly. But if you believe, and you've studied, and you're convinced this is what the Word of God teaches, you don't have to apologize. So he says to Timothy, and I don't know what Timothy was like. Some people think he was maybe a little timid. He wasn't the boldest type person. I don't know. But at any rate, he encourages him, Timothy, when you stand up there and you teach the Word of God, now you speak with authority and you command. These things are what God commands. They're not options, they're not suggestions, they're the commands of God. Now some people don't like that. That's why preaching isn't too popular. Counseling is. You go to a counselor, it's non-judgmental. And the counselor will listen to you, and he'll say, well, yeah, that's right. And he repeats to you what you said, and he's a great listener. But most counselors are not taught to confront you. And yet, preaching confronts us. The Word of God confronts us. The Word of God says to us, if you're doing the wrong thing, you're doing the wrong thing. It doesn't say, just say, well, you know, yeah, other people do the same thing. It doesn't excuse the wrong. And so it's confronting when I hear the Word of God. It's convicting. And it comes to me with authority. That's what we need. That's what we need to hear. So he says, speak with authority. Then he says, be an example. Verses 12 to the end. Says, let no one despise your youth. Now, Timothy wasn't really what we would call a real young man. I don't know how old he was, maybe getting toward 40. But you know, we view age differently. I was recently talking to an older lady, she's about 87 or so, that we saw come to the Lord some years ago, and she said, Don, you're still a young man. Well, I'm glad to hear that. But it's a matter of perspective. You know, when you're 16, you think someone who's 30 is really old. But when you get to be 30, you think, well, I'm still young. So our perspective changes. From Paul's perspective, he's quite a bit younger. And he says, don't let anyone despise your youth. Now, this didn't mean Timothy was to go around and say to people, hey, don't look down on me. And he doesn't say to young people, you know, you go up to your elder and say, hey, you can't look down on me. Bible says, don't do it. Really, the force of this is, what he's saying to Timothy is, you live in such a way they won't despise you or you. You're inexperienced. You gain respect by your life. And young people can do that. They can show by their life, by their consistency, by their high standards, by their love for the Lord, they can gain the respect and admiration of older people. But you have to gain it. You have to earn it. You can't expect older people to respect younger people unless they live lives worthy of respect. That's what he's saying to me. So he says, you be an example in word, in what you say, in your way you live, and in your love, the way you care for people. Your affection for people. You be an example. And he says, in faith, in purity. Oh, Timothy, you've got to be a pure man. Oh, the Lord loves to see purity in his people. And so we emphasize that. I like to hit young people with this. Make a decision while you're young. You're going to keep yourself pure. Do what Daniel did. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Because you can make some crazy decisions as you go along if you don't. You should make some vows. I think there's a place for some vows. We saw a fellow come to know the Lord some years ago in Oklahoma. And he made vows about reading the Word of God. I didn't tell him to. He was exercised. He said, Lord, I promise you, it'd be good if you made a vow to the Lord about purity. You that are young, unmarried, if you would make a vow and say, Lord, I'm not going to mess around sexually. I'm going to keep my body for the person I marry. Make that vow before God. We have a brother in our meeting who had a drinking problem. He says, I made a vow to God. Says the most solemn vow I've ever made next to my marriage vow. He said, I promised God I would never touch it again. And he hasn't gone back to it. So there's a point, there's a place to make promises to God. And if you'll make promises like that, it'll save you a lot of heartache. So he says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. He says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. You're gifted. Don't neglect it. If I look around this group of people, you know, there's a tremendous amount of gift. Each of you gifted in different ways. Don't neglect it. Cultivate it. You have abilities, God-given abilities. And here he's telling Timothy, don't neglect that. You have been gifted by the Lord. And it was accompanied, apparently, by some prophetic messages with the elders. Then he says, meditate on these things. Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. I want to read a verse in Ezra 7. And verse 10. This was a long time ago, but Ezra is an example for us here. And I just want to read this as we come toward the close here. It says of Ezra, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is what Paul is pleading with Timothy. He's saying to him, look, you seek the word of God, meditate on these things. Give yourself to these things. Do them. And then teach them. And that's a good order for all of us. The Lord would say to us tonight, study the Word. Get to know the Word. Be marked by God's Word. Be intelligent in God's Word. If people ask you questions and you don't know the answer, go home and study and find out from God's Word what He has to say. Then He says, do it. Do it. Do it. If there's something as you think of the Word of God, you're not doing it, you're not even trying to do it, ask God to help you begin to change your life in that direction. Do it. So you're not a hypocrite. Do it so you don't sear your conscience. Do it so you can help others. Be an example, Timothy, he says. And then teach these things to others. Continue in them. If you do this, he says, you'll save yourself. You save yourself from a lot of trouble and heartache. And you will be a blessing to others. You'll be the means of salvation for people around you, as you bring them the Word of the living God. So may the Lord help us to take these teachings to heart. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not a believer, it'd be wonderful if you would just say, Lord, take the veil away from my mind. Help me to see that Christ is the Savior of sinners, that He died for me, and that's enough. And help me to open my heart just to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. If you do that, you'll have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we think of Paul as many years ago, over 1900 years ago, he wrote to Timothy these words. We're thankful the Spirit of God inspired him to write them, and that the Spirit of God has preserved them down through these many centuries. We read them today, and we feel the pulse of Paul's heart and his deep love for his son in the faith. And we realize how wise and how much we need these same exhortations today. Help us to take them to heart. Keep us from false teaching, from confusion. Help us to exercise ourselves to godliness, to study the Word, to do it, to be examples. Help us, Lord, to be a godly people, we pray. We give our thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.